The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What should be the content of the evangelistic message nowadays? Well, that and much more is what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us on Grace in Focus. We are taking questions from listeners just like you. Our questions came in through email, which you can do the same. If you've got a question for Bob or Sean, send it to us, radio@faithalone.org. Now, by the way, if you haven't heard about our National Bible Conference, I hope that you'll consider joining us this year. It's a great experience every year, and we look forward to seeing you there. If you'd like to learn more about it, you can go to faithalone.org and click on Events. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Sean.
Thank you for listening. Welcome to you, too.
Okay, thank you.
Bob, welcome. Thank you for being here.
It's good.
Being in your office.
Yeah, I had to move from my desk chair 6 feet over to my...
Is that even 6 feet?
What do we call this? Our studio chair.
It's our studio chair. But it's really just a discount chair from Staples or something. No one ever come here and think that we're wasting money. But anyways, let's see. Here's a question from Luke. Luke says, in a recent radio message, Bob mentioned the position of some free grace teachers who say that the book of John needs to be studied from the perspective of a dispensation or time before Jesus was crucified and resurrected. So based on this perspective, they've determined faith in his payment of sin, his death, and his resurrection are now required to receive eternal life. Can you please explain why this dispensation perspective is not true or necessary? All right, maybe I can rephrase that. So some people say that the Gospel of John no longer contains the saving message for today because it was about the ministry before the cross. And now that the cross and the resurrection have happened, what you need to believe to be saved is different. There's more that you need to believe, and you can probably turn to Paul, especially like, let's say, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to see the content of saving faith for today. And so there's a middle position between those two. But anyways, Luke is asking, why is that perspective wrong?
Okay. It's funny he asks this because just a few days ago, I was looking over a conference message I gave, I think it was in 2008, answering the very question of, is Jesus' evangelistic method still effective today?
Right.
And my answer is yes. But let me give a few things to Luke. First of all, when was John's gospel written? Well, it wasn't written before the birth of the church. It was written long after the birth of the church.
Right.
Most people would say it was written in the 60s or the 70s or even the 80s.
Yeah.
AD, and Jesus rose from the dead in 33, and the church was formed in 33.
Right. I mean, for sure, John's gospel was written after the death and resurrection of Christ.
And secondly, why was John's gospel written? According to John 20:31... these have been written, these signs have been written, that you may believe, that means they're unbelievers, they don't currently believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Right.
So he's not writing to give a history of how people were born again for a 3.5-year time period. If you carry this view to its logical conclusion, John 3:16 was only effective for 3 years.
Okay.
Today, you can't be born again through John 3:16. You need more.
Mm-hmm.
You need Paul, or you need 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, or you need some other verses. But John's gospel was sufficient by itself, and it was written not to tell people how people were born again historically in this time period, but to lead people much after the birth of the church to faith in Christ and the new birth.
Right. You're saying we know that John's gospel isn't dispensationally obsolete because it was written in this dispensation to do evangelism in this dispensation.
Right. Doesn't that make sense?
Right. I mean, that makes sense to me.
Okay. And the third thing is, what did he write? Well, he gave us 7 signs and an 8th sign in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And there's no indication in John 20:31 that you have to believe all 8 signs in order to be born again.
Okay.
In other words, nobody would say, if you don't believe Jesus walked on water, you can't be born again. So each of the signs were written to lead people to faith, but we also have people in the Gospel of John who come to faith without a sign. For example, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It's true he does tell her about her past, that she's had five husbands and she's currently living with a man that's not her husband.
Yeah.
But we generally don't call that one of the signs in John's Gospel because it's not identified as a sign. But yet she comes to faith, and then she leads the men of the village to faith in Christ. And guess what? They're born again with the message that Jesus is the gift of God, everlasting life, and that he gives it to all who believe in him as the giver, the Messiah.
Yeah.
John 4, 25 and 26. John's saying the reason he included these signs was to lead church-age people to the new birth.
Right. So the resurrection, instead of being what you need to believe to be born again, this is evidence to lead you to believe what you need to believe to be born again.
Yes, that's a very good point. It's an apologetic.
It's an apologetic. So Luke, the questioner, asks, so based on this perspective, these people have determined that faith in his payment of sin, his death, and his resurrection are now required to have eternal life or to receive eternal life. Now, John does talk about his death and resurrection. And the very beginning of the gospel, John 1:29, he has John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So is that information kind of built into John's concept of like who the Son of God, who the Christ is? Because doesn't he say in John 20, 30, and 31, you're supposed to believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God? So are those things part of what it means to believe in the Christ?
Well, I would say yes and no. I mean, when you come to John 3, for example, 14 through 18, he talks about being lifted up as the serpent was lifted up, right, on the pole.
Yeah.
And he's alluding to the cross.
Right.
But Nicodemus would not have understood that he was talking about crucifixion there.
No, no.
And the apostles didn't believe he was talking about crucifixion. In fact, when you read Matthew 16, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be killed, and then I'll rise on the third day. Peter says, God forbid, this will never happen
to you.
That's
never going to happen.
The apostles certainly did not understand John 3, 14, 15, and 16 to refer to the death of Jesus on the cross, and yet they were born again.
Right.
Here's the other problem, Sean. Okay, let's say that you must believe in Jesus' death and resurrection to be born again. You would have to argue that there was a change after the apostles. Okay, fine. And by the way, I've never met anybody who was born again and said, you know, I know I have everlasting life by faith in Jesus apart from works, who didn't believe that he died on the cross for their sins and rose again. So I've never met a person like that.
Yeah.
But the issue is not whether it's possible for a person to be born again without believing that. The issue is that sufficient? Many people say, if you believe Jesus died and rose again, you're born again, even if you believe in work salvation.
Yeah.
But the bigger problem I see is, okay, a lot of these people add in a whole bunch of stipulations. Like they'll go to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 11, or 1 through 11, and they'll say you need to believe he died and he rose again. They often don't say you have to believe he was buried, even though that's stated in that passage.
That's listed there, yeah.
But guess what? The passage says nothing about we're justified by faith alone or we're saved by faith alone.
Right.
In fact, in verse 2, it says, by which you are being saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. So that's teaching you have to hold on to Jesus' death and resurrection in order to stay saved.
Mm-hmm.
And this isn't talking about salvation from hell. It's talking about what some would call sanctification salvation, or in order to remain sanctified. And so 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11 isn't addressed to unbelievers to tell them how to be born again. It's addressed to believers to tell them the importance of clinging to the resurrection, which is what all the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about.
This is an important issue because I've noticed more and more. In fact, I was taking a class, and one of the things that was brought up in the class was, you know, it used to be that evangelicals heavily emphasized evangelizing Catholics because they didn't see Catholics as being saved because they believed in work salvation. And then I remember the professor in the class saying, but, you know, evangelicals don't generally believe that anymore. And actually, that's a change that we've noticed.
I mean,
even in the free grace movement here in Texas, there are some people who identify as free grace, and they'll say, No, Catholics are born again by believing what they believe.
Right.
That to me is nuts, but there are people who are saying that, even in the Free Grace movement.
Well,
and so,
right, but here's my point. Haven't you heard people who say, in order to be born again, you got to believe that Jesus died for you, he's God in the flesh, you have to believe he rose from the dead, you have to believe in justification by faith or justification by faith alone. Sometimes they'll add in Jesus never sinned. Sometimes they'll add in his virgin birth or his eternality. Where do you get all that? I mean, 1 Corinthians 15:1-11 doesn't have that. And I've debated a number of people, and they've told me, well, there is no single passage that tells us all we must do to be born again. God wants us to be students of the whole counsel of God's word.
Right.
So we piece this together from various passages. And if you've ever read a gospel tract, isn't that what a lot of them do?
Yeah, you're right. I mean, they just pick verses from here and there. Sometimes you get the impression that people think if it's true, you need to believe it to be born again. But just because something is true, let's say the virgin birth, it is true. You should preach it. You should teach it. You should believe it. But just because it's true doesn't make it automatically the thing that you need to believe in order to be saved.
Right. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And if he hadn't been born in Bethlehem, he couldn't have been our Savior.
Right. And he grew up in Nazareth. And that's a fulfillment of prophecy, too.
Both of those. But and he had to go to Egypt when he was a child, too. Out of Egypt, I've called my son.
But do you need to believe those things to be? No verse says that.
But those are all apologetics.
Right.
They're all designed to lead people to faith
in
Christ.
You can say, see, he's the Messiah. He fulfilled these prophecy.
But here's the bottom line. What are we aiming for? Are we aiming to get people to believe that Jesus died and rose again? Or are we aiming to get them to believe John 3:16? If the aim is to get them to believe that whoever believes in him will never perish but has everlasting life, then we see the eighth sign, the cross and the resurrection, as the means to lead them to faith in Jesus as the one who guarantees they'll never perish and they have everlasting life. That's what we're saying. Not that we don't preach the cross and the resurrection and the deity of Christ and all these other things.
We have a whole book, Doctrine for Disciples, about that. But why do we preach those things? Well, they're true, but they're also great evidence to lead you to believe in Jesus for eternal salvation.
Amen.
Well, I hope you appreciate what we said, Luke, and you know where to reach us. Send your questions to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to discuss how to share the gospel with strangers. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.